A happy new month to everyone. Happy spring day. And of course, a happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Today we are going to start, or rather to restart again, our sermon series. Okay, this is based on the Gospel of Matthew. And the series is called overall, the theme is, who do you say Jesus is? Okay, who is Jesus? Well, after preparing my message, one of the things that I've done a bit of a tweak here, is that I've rearranged the title for the message for today. You may notice that in the bulletin it says the title is The Rabbinic Tradition Rejects Jesus. Well, I kind of turned it around that actually is Jesus who rejects the rabbinic tradition. Okay, especially when it's tradition that is man-made, is not biblical, and it involves and leads to hypocrisy, which Jesus hates. So, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to God. Okay, God, Jesus, who is our rock and redeemer. Amen. Let me try this on. Okay. I'm sorry, I'm just for I'm going listening to the songs. I got carried away. I remember during my uni days, I had a friend. I had a friend who he loves watches, right? Especially Rolexes. How many of you got a Rolex watch here? Okay, right. I was going to say that this friend of mine, he was a student, so he didn't have much money. So what he did was he bought fake, Rolexes. You know, because a genuine Rolex costs a lot of money, right? Could cost like anything from $1,000 to maybe $20,000 or $30,000. And I heard that during a recent auction, the most expensive Rolex watch was sold. Can you guess how much? New Zealand dollars equivalent is about 5 million. The most expensive Rolex. Right? And I mean, $5 million for a watch. what can a watch do that costs so much money? Right? It's almost ridiculous, right? I don't know. Some people still buys it, but I think people who buy those watches are probably, it's got more dollars than cents in them. but anyway, just friend of mine, he likes Rolexes. He can just go to the street and you can buy one for, I think he bought his at that time for about, $60-$65. Okay, it's a fake watch, it's a counterfeit. But it looks like the real thing, right? it looks very smart, I remember it's shiny, and it even felt like it's got the right weight about it, it feels heavy and solid. Yeah? So it looks like a real watch. But the thing is, my friend found out later on, even though it looks real, but it doesn't quite keep time very well. After a few weeks, he kind of lost a second or two. So what he does is he has to constantly adjust the time, all right? And also, when you put on a Rolex watch, okay, it tends to attract attention, right? And you will have people walking up to him and say, "Oh, can you please tell me the time?" Right, so he has to show them, you know, show off his Rolex watch, you know, he tells them the time. But because it doesn't keep time very well, right, so he has to make sure that it is correct time. So he kind of, whenever we are together alone, he will ask me, James, what's the time? You know, that was before, you know, where smartphone was very common. At that time, there wasn't that many smartphones. So he would ask me for the time, you know. So I would tell him the time from my cheap $50, you know, Casio watch. And so he would use my watch, you know, to adjust and to keep time. And I thought that was a bit ironic, right? So it can be quite embarrassing. You claim you have a Rolex watch, but the time is out. So my point is this. My point is that, you know, he is constantly adjusting his time, right? But that doesn't quite solve the problem, right? Because all he's doing is just kind of a, you know, make adjustment on the outside. But the real problem is in the inside, right? It is about the inner working of the watch. That is the core of the problem, right? It is not on the outside, but it is on the inside. Now, a lot of the time, that applies to our lives too. A lot of the time is what's on the inside of us, who we are, okay, that it manifests itself to the problems we have on the outside. Okay, and Jesus talked about this in the passage in verses 18 to 20. You know, he says, it is the things that come out from the mouth, all right, The things that come out from the heart, now these makes a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. So Jesus is saying, and he was having a discussion with the Pharisees and with the teachers of the law, that all the symptoms, all the problems that you see on the outside, okay, its origin is from the inside. It's a bit like that Rolex watch. Okay, the fake Rolex watch that doesn't keep time. Right? So that's the point here. So in order to deal with that problem, we were told, we see that the Pharisees, in order to deal with that problem, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, what they did was, they created a whole system, okay, a whole system of traditions. So they came up with a whole set of rules and regulations and also rituals, okay, and which were intended to keep the people of God, the covenant people of God, from breaking God's law. So initially, those rules, those tradition, it was well intended. They were there to help the people not to break God's law. But the problem is, over time, it became so complicated. You know, they keep on adding and adding to it. It became so complicated that in the end, the original intention of the law was virtually forgotten. You know, we're doing all these things, but we don't know why we're doing it. Okay? It became so complicated. Right. For example, you know, the Jews were called to keep the Sabbath holy, right? Thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy, Okay? And on that day, you're not supposed to do any work. Okay? So what the Pharisees did was they came up with a lot of additional rules to help, you know, the Jewish people to keep the Sabbath holy. Many, many rules. I think there were hundreds or even thousands of them. But I want to share with you because I thought one of them was very interesting. One of the laws, it goes like this. Okay, on Sabbath day, there is actually a rule or a tradition that says on the Sabbath day, a woman is not supposed to look in the mirror. And then you'll be wondering why. And then it goes to explain. It is because a woman must not look in the mirror on Sabbath day because just in case she sees a gray hair or a white hair, and then she'll be tempted to pluck it out, right? And when you pluck out the hair, it is equivalent to cutting your hair. And that is considered work. Right? So they says, on Sabbath day, the Jewish people, you're not supposed to look into the mirror. You see how it has kind of evolved into something quite different from the original intention. Okay? And so, what's happening here is that instead of the people being kept into this relationship with God, God's covenant people, instead of them enjoying the freedom that they have in Yahweh, they now, because of all these rules and tradition, they have now become so concerned. They're so worried. Oh, you know, can I eat this? Oh, can I drink that? You know, can I touch this thing? Where can I go? Where I cannot go? When can I go out? What time do I have to be back? Right? Can I pluck out my white hair? You know, see, all these rules that they weigh the people down. They feel very, very burdened. There was a heavy burden that the tradition and all those man-made laws impose upon the people. Okay, and Jesus, okay, Jesus was against that, and that's what Jesus was discussing there with the Pharisees. So one of the most important lessons, one of the first lessons that we can learn from this passage is that, number one, is that the heart that honors God, okay, if you really honor God in your heart, you would want to keep tradition in its proper place. Okay, the key word here is proper. Okay? Jesus is not saying that tradition is bad. Right? He's not saying that, you know, we should forbid all traditions. No. Some traditions are bad, I suppose, okay? But some traditions are not so bad. Okay? Look at verses 1 and 2, okay? It says here, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Okay, these are the big guns, you know, from the big city, from the federal capital. They came down and interrogated Jesus. And they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. They don't wash their hands before they eat. That's the tradition. I mean, I made my kids wash their hands before they eat, right? You know, and it sounds pretty reasonable, right? Having a tradition like that, right? Because we understand things like germs, okay, and diseases. We want them to wash their hands so they don't get sick, right? But what's happening here in this context is that it is not so much about hygiene here. All right, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were not concerned primarily about health, food hygiene. Right, what they were more concerned about here is about, you know, eating unclean food, eating non-kosher food. They were worried about being contaminated by unclean stuff. Because they were worried that, you know the Pharisees and Jewish people, they are in the local market, and there they are in the market. They could be touching, unclean food that's sold by, the pagans. They would be rubbing shoulders with Gentiles, right? And they're afraid that they'll get contaminated. And then once they, come and have a meal, okay, their unclean bodies and unclean fingers, if you don't wash, it will also contaminate the food, right? So what they did was they came up with these elaborate rituals for washing their hands. Again, there is a thick book called the Mishnah that kind of details how do you ceremonially clean your hands, right? It's quite amazing if you get a chance to read it. I mean, it talks about, you have to use water. You have to use a certain type of water. It tells you how much water you should use, right? The measure of it is an eggshell. You use like 2.5 eggshell, and you use that to rinse your finger, right? And they'll tell you, when you first rinse your finger, all your 10 fingers must be pointing upwards. So, the water comes down. And it tells you how do you, wrap your fingers together, your palms together. And then you rinse it again. And then this time your fingers must be pointing down. And the water flows down. All right? So that was the tradition, which is actually fine. All right? If it's the tradition. But the problem is this. Okay, the problem is that they require all Jewish people to follow that tradition. Okay, now this is where Jesus, he knows all these things about tradition. All right, and Jesus knows about it. You see, Jesus knew that this tradition is in the Torah, but if you go to the relevant section of the Torah, let's say for example Exodus chapter 30, verses 19 to 21, you can read it if you want. It says that, you should wash your hands, but that is only applicable for the priests, okay, to clean themselves before they go into the temple, right? To cleanse their hands ceremonially so that they can handle all those holy items that has been offered in the worship of Yahweh. So they have to clean themselves that way. But not every Jewish people had to do that. So what's happening here is that Jesus catches him out. He says, it's in the Bible, but it doesn't apply to everyone. So what the Pharisees here was, trying to, take something, a tradition that's in the Bible, but they try to expand it, right? And try to apply it to everyone. Okay, maybe they were had good intentions, but maybe they were overzealous. But, they try to put additional kind of a rules into that tradition. And because of that, it becomes something that is not part of the Bible, right? It becomes non-biblical tradition, right? And that's the problem that they had. Sometimes we take something that is good, right, and we add on to it, right? And when you think about it, it doesn't just happen during Jesus' time. Sometimes in our church, whether it's intentional or non-intentional, we do the same thing. Okay? We add on to it. Okay? And it becomes non-biblical. Okay? But is that a problem? Is that a problem when we add on to a tradition that's in the Bible? Think about it. What happens when you do that? When you add to God's commandment? Because in effect, what you're doing, you're saying this. You're saying that God's law, they're good. but they're not sufficient. Yeah? We're saying that, right? God's law are good, but we know better. We can improve upon it, right? We can add things to it to make them better. You see that there's the danger that's involved here? We start to think that we are more clever than God, right? And when we start doing that, what happens? Pride starts to seep in. Self-righteousness starts to creep into our lives, the way we do things. Okay? And we get a sense of that. You see, in verse 2, for example, see how the Pharisees phrased the question. They say in verse 2, why do your disciples, you know, they're talking to Jesus, they say, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? So see, they are kind of comparing Jesus' disciples versus our disciples. Right? And our disciples is better because they wash their hands. Yours don't. Right? And when that happened also, imagine those Pharisees, they're washing their hands, they're very ceremonial, and people are watching them. You know, they start to feel that, you know, that sense of being very spiritual, right? They start to think that, oh, we are very holy. Look at me, I'm so pious. I'm washing my hands. Look at me, I'm praying, you know, that I am, you know, I'm praying in you know, yeah, the middle of the street, everyone can hear my prayers. Right? Look at how holy I am. That's what Jesus is against. Okay? That sense of self-righteousness. We think you're more spiritual than other people. That's a danger. Now, the other thing also, the other danger is that when we focus on man-made traditions, the other danger is that we tend to get distracted. We tend to get distracted from the real problem. Okay? We tend to downplay that the real problem, the more serious problem on the inside, because we are so focused on what's happening on the outside, on the external. Right? You know what I mean? The real problem is there, but you don't see it because you're so focused on that, the external. You know? Oh, how do I get these things right? It's like, you know, you're kind of ignoring the real thing. You get like sweeping the dirt under the carpet. Where's the real dirt? The real problem is still there. It's still inside. Okay, and because of that, Jesus was very, very strict with them. Okay, he responded to the Pharisees, right, and he puts them to, right, but. Notice one thing, when Jesus responded to them, he did not answer their question directly. Okay? He didn't answer the question about the washing of hands. In fact, he responded with another question. Right? The question he responded with another question. And you can get that sense that when Jesus responded, he wanted to kind of get deeper into the issue, right? He doesn't want to talk just about dirt on their hands, but he wants to get deeper into their hearts about dirt or sins that's in their hearts. And we see this in verse 3. Jesus, he replied, he said to them, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. Is that serious? Honoring your parents. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is now a gift devoted to God. He is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Okay, this is what's happening here, right? there is also in the Gospel of Mark, also talks about this. If you look at Mark chapter 7, verse 11, talks about the same thing. And there is a name that is given to this tradition. It's called Korban, right? All right, this is in the Gospel of Mark. How it works is this. You know, for example, if a son, let's say, he has been saving up some money, some funds to help his parents in his old age. But if the sons were to say, okay, this money, instead of helping my, you know, my parents, I will declare it as Korban. Korban means something that is given to God. Okay, when you declare it as Korban, or you devote, you know, you devote it as Korban, that means that you don't need to use that money to help your parents anymore. You can still use that fund, but you're no longer obliged, okay, to use that fund to help your parents. So in other words, there goes your parents' retirement plan. Right? He's kind of absolved himself of the help that he should be giving to his parents. And Jesus was saying that one way that you honor your parents is to help them. Help them in their old age. So what's happening here is that the Pharisees seems, by the rules and the tradition, they seem to have come upon a loophole, you know, a legal loophole, right? And say, well, if we do this, you know, we can get around it. All right, but Jesus says, no, it's not right. Because what's happening here is that you are violating the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. So that's not right, okay? You are disobeying the word of God. Again, Jesus comes back to the main issue. He says, it is a heart problem. Okay? It is a heart problem. You are not obeying God's commandment. Okay? Any tradition that gets around, you know, try to get around the word of God through rituals and customs and rules doesn't really solve the problem. Okay? The problem is still there. Okay? It is like, if we go back to the Rolex watch example again, okay? It is like, maybe, you know, you've got a watch and, you know, your strap is getting old and it's worn. So it's like changing the strap on your watch. You may go to the market to get a new strap, or you may go to Trade Me and get a new strap. You put it on, it makes it look nicer. It improves the look of your watch. You know, it kind of spiff up the look, right? It feels good. It feels more like a Rolex right now. Okay, all right, but the watch is still the same, all right? It still doesn't keep time, all right? Ultimately, the problem is still there. What we're doing is we're just masking the problem on the surface, all right? And that's what Jesus is dealing with here, all right? And, you know, if you know, we look at examples in our lives, a lot of us, we are very good, okay? We are very good at kind of come up with a persona. We come up with a facade, an appearance, right? Of something that we're not really that kind of a person, right? We may claim that, you know, oh, I know God, I love God, you know? But really, Are we that? All right? And sometimes, you know, we tell ourselves, you know, I love God because, you know, I've done this, I've served in the ministry, I've done all this for God. But do you really know God? Right? So we tend to, if I put it in our way, we can fake it quite easily, a lot of us. Right? We say we are this, but really we are something else. Okay? And there's a word for it. Okay? You say you are this, but you're really something else. And that word, in the Bible, they call it hypocrisy. Right? And Jesus is very tough on hypocrisy. Okay? So that brings us to the second point, that the heart that honors God avoids hypocrisy. In verse 7, we read, Jesus was very hard on them. It was a stinging rebuke. Jesus calls them, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesies about you. Okay. These people honor me with their lips. They say all the nice things. But their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but ruse taught by men." You see, Jesus was very harsh against a hypocrite. In fact, if you read the Gospel of, in the New Testament, Jesus reserved his harshest criticism for the hypocrites. He called them, "You are like whitewashed tomb. You look so good on the outside. But inside, you know, you are like bones and you got all those worms and everything." Right? So hypocrites simply are people who want to look good on the outside, but on the inside, they are very far away from God. Hypocrites are people who wants to give that illusion of public virtues, but inwardly, they are full of private vices. And that's the danger in it. Right? Jesus is very tough on people like that. But what's interesting is this, that Jesus doesn't say, "Woe to you," you know, condemnation to you, "Woe to you who says like bad words." Right? Jesus doesn't say things like that. Right? Jesus doesn't say things like, "Woe to you who watch bad movies on Netflix," for example, sometimes, right? Jesus doesn't say that. But Jesus says, "Woe to you who do bad things, but you act as if you don't." Right? See, Jesus doesn't like people who put on a show, pretend to be someone they're not. Right? Jesus doesn't say, "Woe to you because you are imperfect." Right? But Jesus says, "Woe to you. Even though you're imperfect, but you try to act like it's something different." That's hypocrisy. And in our world today, with all that social media that's going on, it makes hypocritical acts even more easy nowadays. Do you agree with me? With social media? Right? It's as if like the social media is that breeding ground, okay? A breeding ground for hypocrisy. Right? Because the social media is a place where you can, all day long, right? You can show you can show other people what you want them to see. Right? But in reality, you could be something very different, right, from what you post in the Facebook, for example, right? You can say, you have this posting, look at my perfect marriage. Oh, look at my husband. Oh, I love him. I'm so thankful that he's such a God-fearing person. And he said, "Oh, I love him," and all this lovey-dovey thing,
But in reality, maybe even the husband and wife, they're not sleeping in the same room. Right? Social media. I think it's such a platform, such a temptation for us nowadays to be hypocrites. Oh, you may post in your Instagram. Oh, look, you know, now I'm doing my devotion right now, and you've got this picture, huh? You got this picture of the Bible. You know, you got a Bible that's open, and you got your cup of coffee, you know, just next to that Bible. You got to have a cup of coffee, you know, to show that you're really reading the Bible, all right? Right, but what you're not telling the people is that you actually spend more time trying to get that picture right than the time you actually spend doing Bible studies. But guess what? Jesus knows. Do you know that Jesus reads your Facebook page? Do you know that Jesus checks your Instagram? He knows. So instead of clicking the like button, right? Maybe Jesus would click that "Woe to you" button with thumbs down. you see, if you read the Word of God, if you read the New Testament, and also in the Old Testament, you find that Jesus has zero tolerance for hypocrisy. Okay? Jesus has got zero tolerance for hypocrisy. Jesus can't stand it. He can't stomach it. Right? Zero tolerance. But Jesus has got unlimited grace for sinners. Sincere sinners who are in need of forgiveness. He doesn't like all that fake stuff. He doesn't like all that show. But if anyone is hurting, right? If you're sincere and you say to God, "God, forgive me, heal me, change me, God, save me." And when you do that, and when you are real, the answer from God is always a yes. You see, God didn't come, right, to save those who appear to be righteous, but He came for sinners. He didn't come to those who kind of look healthy on the outside, but He came for those who are sick. So Jesus got no tolerance at all. Okay, no tolerance at all if you want to put on a show. But if you're real with Him, if you're sincere, He's got unlimited grace for sinners in need of forgiveness, repentance, and mercy. So get real with God. Don't pretend. He knows it anyway. Right? The book of Proverbs says this: "He who conceals his sin does not prosper." If you conceal your sins, the Word of God says, you will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So that's the danger. The hypocrite does not prosper. But the one who is real, the one who asks God for help, it says, will prosper. You will find mercy. Okay. So the two messages, 2 points are very simple. Alright? If you have a correct heart for God, right, you put tradition in its proper place. And if you had a heart for God, okay, you will try and avoid hypocrisy. But how do we do it? Okay? How do we keep ourselves from hypocrisy? Well, one way not to do that is to try and solve this problem with perfection. You know, we strive very hard. Okay, I say this, but I do this. So you strive very hard. You try to be a perfectionist, all right? You try to do all those good deeds. No, you don't do that, okay? You don't try and solve the problem with perfection, but you try and solve the problem with Christ, with Jesus Christ, all right? We don't solve the problem with, you know, our actions or outward behavior, doing things that we know are pleasing to God. We do it with Christ's help. Because Christ, okay, Christ is the perfect God. He is righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is the source. He is our healing. He is our redemption. Christ is the one that brings forgiveness to all of us. Right? Not our own efforts and outward behavior. Now, if you do that, what happens is that you end up with making more traditions, like what the Pharisees did. Because that's why they were trying to strive very hard to please God through their own actions. And you end up with more traditions. We don't need that. We have enough traditions. Okay? So what we need to do is to let Jesus, okay, come into our lives. We ask Jesus to do an inward work in our lives. And then inwardly, okay, when it happens inwardly, when we have been transformed, when we have been changed in Christ, and over time, if you do that, you will find that there is an outward, that is an overflow, okay, of what's happening inside of you. That outward behavior, that it is a reflection of that inward healing work, okay, that is done by the grace of God. And when that happens, you will find that gap between who you say you are and what you actually do, that gap will start to close. And then eventually, you know, you get to be less and less of a hypocrite, so-called. Right? Not through our own efforts, but by the grace and the mercy of God. Right? So that's how we do it. Okay? Jesus, no tolerance, zero tolerance for hypocrisy. Right? But Jesus came for sinners like you and I. And if we are really real, we're really sincere about it, okay, we can be confident that there will be unlimited grace for those who really need His mercy and His forgiveness. Don't fall into the trap of the Pharisees. Let us pray. So Jesus, who are you? We learn from your word that Jesus, you are the Redeemer. You have come to heal us. You have come to set us free. And you have come to show us the proper way, how we can have a righteous relationship with our Father in heaven. You've come to show us that it is not the way of man who try to earn our way to be right with you. It is not the way of tradition. But it is the way of knowing and following your word and to put our faith that your word and your grace is sufficient. And also, Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have, when you sent your Son on earth to die for us on the cross, you have already done the work. That if we can put our pride aside, if we can only trust in Jesus, that your grace is available for us. If we were to humble ourselves, if we are to confess our sins, repent, it is there for us. That is by grace that we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us not to forget that. Help us not fall into the trap of the Pharisees and the teachers of the Lord. But help us. Help us to be obedient disciples so that we can be right with you, so that we can enjoy your freedom, so we can have that joy in us and to be effective and fruitful disciples in Christ. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.